In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can make any sense of it? Less than 2 weeks ago, 50 inches of rain fell in just about a week's time on the third most populated metropolitan area of the United States. And now, just this short time later, a vast 400-mile-wide storm with winds well over 100 miles an hour is looking like it's going to charge right up the western edge of the entire Florida Peninsula. Who can make any sense of it? Or turn the page and read the comments and the commentary of the political section, the editorial pages of the newspaper. And it doesn't really matter which side of whatever issue may choose to be on at the moment or whatever movement. The likelihood is you're scratching your head a little bit over the leadership of your cause, wondering what in the world is going on, who can make any sense of it. And then turn it personal. Diagnosis, bounce checks, setbacks at work, relationship challenges. Who can make any sense of it? I personally find it amazing that just about everywhere you turn, hoping to find some answers, looking for some potential hope for the future, that the voices you hear around us give answers that revolve all around human answers. That somehow or another, we're supposed to believe that if human beings would just get out of their own way, we could solve just about anything that vexes us. I don't buy that. I've lived enough life to wonder how it is that we can get this far into this conversation and not admit openly that the human answers are the realities that have drawn us down and into this mess in the first place. And then you don't have to listen that long or search that far to hear or to find two particular strains of venom that are directed at people like you and I. The one would be that belief in a creator God, a God who's going to save us, a God who's really in charge of everything, is an ancient superstition that only gets in the way of us finding the answers and moving on to really solving the problems of our day-to-day lives and our collective realities. And the opposite is just as dangerous. Others trying to define and proclaim that the God you and I know and praise in the Scriptures can't possibly be the real, true God, because the God of the Scriptures doesn't define himself and work the way that we see things playing out in our lives every day, in nature and in culture and so on. I read in the last week from the commentary page of the newspaper this quote. I want to make sure I read it for you so it's accurate. Jesus Christ was a compassionate, progressive, liberal of the highest order and truly the very founder of all anti-establishment social activism. Oh my. What would the Apostle Paul say about these things? We don't have to wonder. We have it right here in front of us. Our lesson from the letter to the Romans today is a confessional song of praise that lays out truths about our God. And it ends the first major section of this letter here in chapter 11. To this point, Paul's letter has been extremely careful and extremely doctrinal and objective and clear in regard to God's definition of himself, who he is, and who we are by nature. Paul's laid it out. He's addressed human sinfulness. He's done it generally, he's done it specifically, he's done it objectively, he's done it personally. And the most telling, I suppose, of all the statements at the early part of his letter is the reality that every single day human beings invent new ways to sin. But then, he also makes it clear what the answer is. He leaves no doubt in his writings that we have a God who has produced for us through his one and only Son a righteousness that is a gift, that is an objective item, a gift that can be given to us. And it is in that righteousness, as we trust that perfection of Jesus, that is we find our only hope of eternal life with God. And yet you and I have to admit that so much of what Paul has written to us that we've read over the course of this summer are things that we believe in yet are very hard to communicate to others who don't believe them because we don't fully grasp them and own them in a way that gives us the ability to explain them the way our human minds desire to grasp, to have clarity, certainty, understanding at the highest of levels, reasonable confirmation. But Paul makes it clear here that it is not within the human ability to understand how far and wide the reach of God's love, his wisdom, to grasp the ways of God, just the opposite. Instead, Paul invites us to join him here in standing in awe of this amazing God beyond our reach, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the riches of the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and to acknowledge it's all beyond us, far beyond us. And as we acknowledge that God is only good and his eternal plans are only right and just for everyone in the end, there is only one appropriate response. It is to praise. It is to acknowledge. It is to give God alone the glory due him. And so Paul does. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. A little over a week ago, I saw on the news a man of southeastern Texas standing knee-deep in floodwaters. I wish they had let him get out of the water before they started interviewing him, but okay. But he stood there with his youngest child in his arms and said quietly but confidently, "We have lost everything. I'm not sure I'm even going to go back and try to find out what's left because I know we really have nothing left, but we're okay. We're fine. And we'll be okay. God has a plan. He'll provide." Now, that man did not quote Romans chapter 11. He did not set this wonderful poem to music and sing it for the world to hear, but in what he confessed, in that simple statement of faith and perspective and trust, he echoed exactly the words that Paul speaks here. "I don't understand. I can't fathom it at all. But God knows. God's got it all under control. And the depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge are good enough for me to trust that he's got tomorrow and the next day and every step to eternal life figured out." You and I might not have faced the kind of moment that man on television faced. We may have never faced something that tumultuous in life. We've faced plenty. And we've gone to the scriptures for our answers, and maybe we've traveled to just a few chapters earlier in this Romans 8 to reassure ourselves where God says clearly in that 28th verse, everything works for the good of those who love God. God works it out for those who love him according to his purpose. But We could equally turn back to this section of Scripture, these three verses, this little poem, and find exactly the same appropriate encouragement here as the people of God have throughout his history of interaction with them. Our Old Testament lesson reminds us of everything that happened there in Egypt, God saving his people through Moses. But remember how they got there? Think about the life of Joseph and how at the end of his life he has to confess to his brothers, "You meant to harm me, you meant to destroy me, but God used everything that was happening, all of that evil for the good, the saving of a tremendous number of lives." Think about David, the young, soon-to-be king, having already been anointed and having understood from God's prophet that he would be the next king of Israel, running for his life, literally, for months on end away from the current king, who doesn't want that fulfillment to ever take place. David's amazing perspective, his songs of praise and reliance on his God, written during that time of his life. What perspective? Or Daniel, defying the very decrees that threatened to make him lion food. Or the Apostle Paul himself. Persecution after persecution after persecution. Rejection from unbelievers. Rejection from fellow believers. You think about all that he went through. If you just stick with the emotional elements of it, it's enough. But add to that the beatings, the shipwrecks, the snake bites. When you read the man's life, you wonder, how is it possible for someone to have that kind of perspective? How is it that the Holy Spirit uses the pen and the parchment of someone who has experienced all of these things to first give us this wonderful letter with all of its truth and its clarity and its proclamation of who the true God is and all that he has done for us and all of his ways that are amazingly beyond our grasp, but then to make sure that you and I would have it to read and to lead us to recognize the echoes of all these believers of history that latched on to God's word, guide us to find the very same things that God spoke to them beyond our understanding that will give us hope and perspective to walk into a future that is beyond our control. It's hard to do. This last week, I once again shared in 7th and 8th grade hymnology, the story of a pastor of the past, of the 17th century. His name was Paul Gerhardt, another Paul who was a champion of faith. He was led through his training near Wittenberg, the site of the Reformation, but years later, to hold dear God's word and to express a very solid, confessional Lutheran Christianity to the world around him at a time that that was not an easy, simple thing. There were so many forces at work. In his life, and his staunch confession cost him much. It was a time when the Lutherans, the Calvinists, and the Catholics were all being pressured by the political forces around them to give in and go along to get along and not really dicker over the details of doctrine. They were all compromising under that pressure. It was a time called the 30 Years' War, almost the entire war, as religious a war as you will ever find on the pages of history, played out over much of this young man's life. And his confession cost him in so many ways. He wasn't allowed to be fully and completely ordained with his classmates. In fact, he would have to wait almost 2 decades before that would happen for him. And while he was waiting, in his 30s, an army came through his town, a foreign army of a different religious bent, also Christian, that burned down his house, burned down his church, and burned down most of his town, even though they had managed to cobble together the ransom price that had been demanded of them. That's right, the army got the money and then went through with and did all the evil things they were threatening in the first place. And if you think that's bad, later on that summer, the plague came through and killed 300 of his homeless fellow townspeople. The Lord made young Pastor Paul wait for many of the blessings of life. He finally married at 45 years old and was finally fully ordained 2 years later at 47. And despite becoming a well-known and influential preacher, universally beloved and respected, his career included, at its high point, being deposed by the new Calvinist emperor from his homeland because he refused to sign the circulating document authored by the court of the emperor, agreeing to never preach or teach any of the differences between Calvinism and confessional Lutheranism. Most of his life was economically challenged by the realities of his confession. He and his wife had 5 children, but only one of them lived to adulthood. And it was when that youngest child, who survived to adulthood, was only 6 years old, that his wife fell ill and succumbed and died. The man's nickname should have been Job. Think of a life like that. And yet you have sung his hymns. In spite of all of that, his confession, his stance, his understanding of Scripture that taught him on a daily basis to trust whatever God was bringing his way caused him to be one of the most outstanding poets of the German language. He wrote over 150 hymns, dozens of which are still very, very useful as tools of gospel ministry, proclaiming law and gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Over a dozen of them in all the materials we continue to use in worship. Look them up and read the titles and you will realize at least one of them is probably a favorite of yours. How is it that this compassion, this grace, this positive, faithful, encouraging, even poignant work comes from a man who has struggled so greatly for his faith and even the basic necessities and blessings of life? How does this happen? How do people throughout time who trust God keep their perspective and wind up being the answer in other people's lives, witnessing to them of all they know about God and singing songs of praise such as this? How do they remain faithful and trusting of their Creator, Savior, God? The answer is pretty simple. Paul states it clearly in these 3 short verses that really are a song, a poem. It's not just about the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's not just about the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And the fact that He knows everything, including our thoughts and every element of everything going on in our world. Take it a step further, because Paul does. It's about the riches of the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the infinite ocean of reality that our God is, His unconditional love, His compassionate nature, His desire and willingness to take care of every single thing, every single moment of our existence, including the eternal future. Even His path of salvation, through His Son's coming and living and dying and rising, is beyond our ability to conceive of. That certainly is no human invention, nor is anything else that God promises us in His Word. There's so much here that's beyond us that we could never process, and yet someday, when all of this craziness ends, millions, even billions of people, God's children, will live together in the fulfillment of all of these promises in a perfect eternal reality. No matter what God determines we may have to experience, what he may allow to be our challenging realities along the way, unique to us and also common to our country and different gathered groups. In the end, those who trust God, his promises, his perspective, each one is another soul experiencing a believer's eternal life with God. How can we not praise him for that reality and proclaim the depths of his wisdom, the riches of the depths of his wisdom and knowledge for the world to hear? I know that sounds simplistic on the surface. I agree. But I guarantee you, those who walk the life of faith, listening daily, contemplating God's truths, gathering in worship and Bible study together with fellow believers, enjoying that fellowship, sooner or later on that path, if you allow the word to measure you and convict you and correct you, as it also convinces you to trust and rely on the work of Jesus in your place, his righteous gift of perfect obedience before God as your answer to your sins. Convinced also that God loves you unconditionally and will never run out of patience and compassion for you and your sin, you will come to that realization that this is anything but simple. It's actually rather complicated and also all beyond our understanding. But it is what God confirms through his word. We were never designed to understand it. We were designed to enjoy it, to live in it, to revel in it, to explore our freedom through it. And praise God for it every single day. Whether we're using the words of the Apostle Paul here in these three verses from Romans, or we're using the words of Pastor Paul Gerhardt in one of his many hymns, you and I were made to stand before God, not to scratch our heads and wonder and try to figure it out, but we were made to stand before God to proclaim his praises and acknowledge his wisdom and his knowledge and the rich depths of those truths. We were designed to give God alone the glory due him. Today and forever. Amen. Please stand. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.